topic that's not removed is she would have split her heart trying. As you would have gathered already.
The study is on Mary Magdalene. Now, a lot of things have been written about this lady. If you would have written, or read, Dan Brown's novel or seen the movie, you would have noticed that Mary Magdalene was supposed to be a wife of Jesus, right? He did not die on the cross, but he married Mary Magdalene, had a child with her, and if you know Mormon theology, you would know that Jesus had two wives, right? One was Mary Magdalene, and the other one was Mary of Bethany. So there are a lot of things which are wrong with these interpretations, but there's also the Bible misinterpretation that Christians like to propagate. Mary Magdalene is often identified with the prostitute, you remember, who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, cleansed them with her hair, and anointed his feet with perfume. But the Bible never says that she was. But what do we know from the Bible of her? Well, firstly, her name, of course, was Mary, or in the Hebrew, Miriam. And Miriam comes from the word myrrh, which is a bitter herb. So she was named after a plant. She lived in a city called Magdala, which was about 3 miles from Capernaum in the region of Galilee. And Magdala was known to be a very prosperous town, a very rich city. Whereas Capernaum was a city of fishermen, Magdala was a city of businessmen and riches. And Magdala literally means castle. Now the fact that she was called Mary of Magdala means that she was likely one of the prominent people in that town. She was one of the wealthy people. Now we read earlier on in Luke 8 that she was saved by Christ and she followed Christ along with Joanna, right, and along with some other women who supported Jesus in his ministry. And what we learn from this is that likely she was a rich woman, able to follow Jesus without working, financially viable enough to care for both her needs as well as Jesus' needs and his disciples. Now we will learn in this message how she ministered to him. Now there are three things we want to learn. They're printed for you in your notes. Firstly, she was delivered. And secondly, she ministered and loved. And thirdly, she rejoiced. Now, according to Luke 8:2, which we read, we learned that she had been delivered from 7 devils. Right? It reads, "And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. So what we know about her is that she was demon-possessed. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how she became inhabited with demons, but we can conclude tenuously that, you know, she was probably very troubled by the demons in her. You know, from Scripture, as we read about demon-possessed people, we know that sometimes they exhibited great physical signs of possession. Right? They were very, very strong at times. And sometimes they also had epileptic seizures. They had fits, violent fits. Others were made mute by the demon. And some were blinded by the demon. We learn from the Bible that demon-possessed people are also seen to destroy themselves. You remember the Gadarene demoniac when Jesus crossed the Galilee Sea to the other side? And what happened? He saw this man who was possessed with devils, and he was trying to cut himself with stones. And there were other cases of demon-possessed people who tried to throw themselves into fire, throw themselves into water. So they tried to hurt themselves, but we also learned that they also tried to hurt others. Right? The 7 sons of Sceva were attacked by a demon-possessed man. And of course, we also know that some who were possessed by demons exhibited no signs whatsoever until they came into contact with Jesus. You know, from this, we really have no idea how she acted before she was saved. whether she was violent, whether she was mute, whether she was blind. We don't know. But what we do know is that she desperately needed that deliverance. Now, we don't have a record of her deliverance, right, but we know that she was. And Mark 16:9, a parallel passage, is even more specific when it comes to who delivered her from those seven demons. And we read that it was Jesus who delivered her from those seven demons. Now, according to the Word of God, when she was delivered, several things would have happened to her that day. Now, Jesus said, if you would turn with me to John 8:31-32, we see here what happens when a person believes. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we know one thing for certain, that Mary Magdalene became a disciple, and she was set free by the truth. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So while we don't know much about Mary Magdalene before she was saved, we do know what happened to her when she was. She was delivered. She was freed from darkness into light. That's what happened to her. She was delivered. But secondly, after she was delivered, we learn that she ministered and loved. She gave up all that she had and followed Christ as his disciple. Now take a look at Mark 15. Mark 15, verses 40-41. Mark 15, 40-41. And we see here, this was the scene at the cross, that she had left her home in Galilee to follow Christ even to the cross. And it reads here, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So ever since she was saved and delivered, she left Galilee, followed Jesus to Jerusalem and wherever he went, right? And even to the point of his crucifixion. Now her work all that time was to minister to Jesus' needs and to the needs of his disciples. She gave whatever she could to further God's cause. Now, have you ever wondered, you know, how did Jesus and his disciples survive? You know, when they were traveling around, where did they get money? Where did they get food? Of course, you can point to the fact that, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000. He found the gold coin in the fish's mouth. But how about daily meals? Where did he get the money from? Well, it was Mary Magdalene and the other women who supplied their needs. And she even did this until his death and after his death. Now, she was there at his entombment. Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23:55-56. Luke 23:55-56. Let us read this together. All right, beginning. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So she was there, right? When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to take the body and prepare the body for burial, she and the other women were there watching. Now the Jews, of course, they tried to bury their dead as soon as possible on the day of their death, know, they're not like us in the modern day. You know, they'll embalm and then leave the body out and, you know, for either a vigil service or the funeral a few days later. But on the day itself, that's when they wanted to bury the body. And embalming spices were used. They were applied to linen strips, and those linen strips were wrapped around the body, and a cloth would cover the face. And we learn from John 19, verse 40, that it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who first took down the body of Jesus, and they took dry spices, about 75 to 100 pounds in weight, right? And they were, of course, myrrh and aloes, and they embalmed him. And this was late on a Friday afternoon, and the ladies came to witness this. And the reason why they came to witness this was so that 2 days later, they could come back and to continue embalming Jesus. Now, it's almost time for the Sabbath, and according to Jewish custom and the commandments, they could not work on the Sabbath. But if Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were to leave the body of Jesus just like that without embalming him, it would, of course, decompose. So they did what they could in the short amount of time to embalm him with dry spices, the women looking over, so that after the Sabbath, they could return and embalm him with liquid spices. And liquid spices were especially used as a special honor to the departed loved one. And this was the anointing that Mary and all her other friends desired to do, but could not do because of the Sabbath. So she had to wait until after the Sabbath. So Friday evening, the Sabbath started, and Saturday evening, the Sabbath stopped. And what we see is that she was really, really tireless. On Saturday night, if you were to take a look at Mark 16, verse 1, she went down to buy sweet spices. So, of course, the Jews, like many Asian people, are, you know, very interested in commerce. They couldn't conduct it on the Lord's on the Sabbath day. So once the Sabbath day ended, they had a period, right? Maybe 1.5 to 2 hours before it really became dark to conduct business. And so they opened their stores for a short time. Well, we learned that Mary went there, bought the spices, and now it was dark on Saturday night. She had to wait another evening until she could go on Sunday morning to apply those liquid spices. So in the morning, after the Sabbath, she went to the tomb. Now, she realized that Jesus was not there. So what she did was she ran all the way to Jerusalem, to the upper room, to tell Peter and John. And they, together with her, ran all the way back. We're told, of course, in the Bible account that John, being a younger man, was able to run much faster, then followed by Peter. Then, of course, Mary, who had made that trip twice already, would have been really tired, so she followed in behind them. And then they realized that her account was true, that Jesus' body was not there. Thereafter, Peter and John left Mary to cry and weep by herself. Now, we read John 20. According to verse 11, she was weeping outside of the tomb, right? And subsequently, as she wept, she stooped down to look into the tomb. And when she stooped down to look into the tomb, she saw two white-clad angels sitting at the head and sitting at the foot of where the body should have been, right? And in between them, of course, were the linen cloths. Now these angels asked her why she was weeping, and she said innocently it was because the body of Christ had been taken away, and she knew not where it was taken away to. And thereafter, she saw a man standing behind her, and she of course did not know it was Jesus. Now thinking it was the gardener, right, she asked him where he had taken the body. Of course he asked her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Tell me where you have taken the body of Jesus, right? And tell me the exact location so that I could go and take it away." A lot of us may look at this and say, wow, Mary was really dedicated, and she was. Not only was she tireless, but she was dedicated to Christ. Now, Mary here, I don't think she was a big brute of a woman. You know, you've got tiny women, you've got huge women, and then you've got average women. And I think Mary probably was not a big brute. She was a lady. And even if she was a big lady, it was impossible for her to carry the body of a man who was, what, 160 pounds, wrapped with over 100 pounds of spices. She couldn't have done it. But this is what a Bible commentator, Donald Gray Barnhouse, said. He said that she was a true disciple, someone who was dedicated. He said she was a 120-pound woman who had been drawn in her soul for 3 days, who had also made the trip between Jerusalem and the tomb 3 times. And here she was offering to carry the inert body of a man who weighed perhaps 160 pounds. And he said this, she couldn't have done it, but she would have split her heart trying. She would have split her heart trying. This was her dedication to Christ. And it was at this point, after she saw the garden, after she asked him where he had put the body, that he called out her name, Mary. And she replied in realization with the Aramaic title Rabboni, which means teacher, my teacher. And we see here that there was rejoicing. Her weeping out of loss and sorrow and confusion would have turned to weeping of realization and joy that he was alive. Now this is the third point. And what we learn is that immediately she clung on to him. Now of course our King James Bible tells us, or Jesus said in verse 17, touch me not. Now the word touch actually literally means cling on, hold on. So he was actually saying to her, do not cling on to me. And that's the picture that we get, that she was literally clinging on to Jesus for dear life. Now there are two reasons we can learn from this account for her rejoicing. Now Mary would have learned two great important truths from this particular conversation with Jesus. Now, firstly, she would have realized that his promises were true, and that this was not a time for weeping, but rejoicing. You know, folks, all throughout Jesus' ministry, he had been telling his disciples that he would die, right, at the hands of his enemies. What were the responses of all his disciples? Oh, be it far from you, Lord. And Jesus, of course, had to say, get behind me, Satan, right, to Peter. I think all these promises Mary would have realized. Jesus, of course, had also said, 3 days after this temple is destroyed, will it be raised again? So all that he had said now would have made sense. And in one sense, you know, Mary, being as sorrowful as she was, when she went to the tomb, the angels asked her why she was weeping. Now, if you were confronted with angels, what would you do? So I can only gather that she was so much in sorrow that it didn't strike her. And then Jesus again had to ask her, why are you weeping? You know, 2 times did Mary have to be asked. It was not justifiable, her weeping. She had followed Jesus all of this time, from Galilee now to Jerusalem. She would have heard all his teachings. But you know what? As disciples, they were slow to learn, as we are. We always hear the promises of God. Jesus kept telling them. They kept denying it, as we do oftentimes. And so, when she knew that the body of Christ was not there, she should have realized that he was resurrected. But now, when she saw him, she realized that everything that he had said was true, and this would have been a reason for her rejoicing. But secondly, she would probably have realized there was great hope ahead. There's great prospect. Now this we can see in Jesus' statement to her. He told her, touch me not. Do not cling on to me. Why? Why? He says, right? Because he is going to the Father. Now why did Mary cling on to Jesus? I think that's easy to answer. I mean, this distraught woman who had just lost her master, right? She was weeping. Now that she finds him alive, she would cling on to him. It would give her comfort. But this is precisely why he told her not to cling on to him, because he was going to the Father. Now, Jesus had often said, I am going to my Father. But when I go, what did he say? I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send to you another of the same comforter. Jesus was saying that though he will no longer be physically with her, that he would be with her in a much more intimate way. That he would be with her in a spiritual manner, because he would no longer be beside her, but in her. Now folks, there are many things that we can learn from this character of Mary Magdalene. She was delivered. She ministered and she loved and she rejoiced. Now it's the same for all of us. All of us have been delivered. Now, we may not have been delivered from demons, but you know what? Each one of us here have our own personal demons to work through. We're all cumbered about with a lot of sins, sinful characters, awkward personalities, issues in our lives. All of us do. We all have our personal demons. They might not necessarily manifest themselves, but they do at times. They affect our behavior. They affect the way we think. You know, and we may even be blinded by them. But as Mary was delivered, so can we. And we are also saved to minister. And to minister to Christ includes a few things: to worship Him and to minister to others. And from here we learn that there is a need to rejoice. And I don't know about you, I've listed these questions here for your reflection. What is your love for Jesus like? Are you happy to be delivered from your sins? Can your gratitude for your salvation and love for Jesus be measured by your service to God? Now, how much do we love Christ? How much are we rejoicing? You know, Mary Magdalene, the fact that she didn't rejoice right away, it's like us, you know? Many of us, when we go through our trials, you know, we forget all about God's promises to us. Yeah, and then we come to Easter Sunday and we say, yes, Christ is resurrected, but we don't live our lives like He has been resurrected. We don't have that victory over our sins. We don't have that joy. Yeah, but it is when we come to our senses and realize God's promises that our weepings can turn to rejoicing. Now here's an anecdote from D.L. Moody. It also concerns Australia, right? He wrote in this anecdote, a poor old widow living in the Scottish Highlands was called upon one day by a gentleman who had heard that she was in great need. The old lady complained of her condition, and she remarked that her son, who had traveled all the way to Australia, was doing very well for himself there. Then the visitor asked her, "Does he do nothing to help you?" "No, nothing," was the reply. "Now he writes me regularly once a month, but he only sends me a little picture with his letter." So the gentleman asked to see one of the pictures that she had received, and he found out that the picture she was referring to was actually a bank draft for £10. She didn't realize it. She didn't know what it was. And this is the condition of many of God's people. The Bible tells us that He has given us exceeding great and precious promises, which we are either ignorant of or fail to appropriate. And many of them seem to be very pretty pictures found in God's Word. And we may even say to ourselves, yes, that's ideal. Yes, that's the way it should be. But it's not happening to me. I think oftentimes it's because we just don't know how to apply it. And many times it's because we have our own personal desires that have nothing to do with the Word of God. They're not appropriated because we do not know how. When we come to this time of the year, we ask ourselves, what does the resurrection of Christ mean to us? Are we experiencing that victory, that joy, that victory over our sins? Are we growing as Christians in the grace and in the knowledge and in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we simply existing? The Lord is gracious. He has resurrected to give us that new life. And according to the Word, it is an abundant life. Are we experiencing it? Let us pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for His death and His resurrection. Help us to be like Mary, who was delivered, who ministered, and who rejoiced. Lord, we recognize that many of us do or have been delivered. And we do try to serve You in many ways. But yet, Lord, many of us are still living in our besetting sins. They do trap us and cause us to have so little joy in our Christian lives. Show us what we must do to be delivered from that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing hymn 137. Christ the Lord is risen today.